Today on Real Radio.
Preaching is connected to evangelism. When an evangelist proclaims the word of God, he's preaching. Preaching is to the unbelieving world. Teaching is to the believing church.
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Radio, Pastor Jack continues now in his verse-by-verse series through 1 Samuel. We're nearing the end of our series within a series called Church Growth 101. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 13 is our starting point. We're going to have a look at what Scripture says about the works of the Spirit. And we've been seeing how the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, works in various ways in the life of the believer. So let's continue now as pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs brings us more. It's his mini-series called Church Growth 101.
Now, again, I'm going to be inserting this, I trust, throughout the evening, but if you don't have that, that doesn't mean you're a sub-base Christian. It just means you don't have that gift. And thank God not everybody has that gift. Can you imagine? God knows best. All these people would get saved, but then nobody would teach them. They'd just be saved, and that's all they would know is John 3:16. That's all they would know forever. But I think you know what I'm saying. God will do this. He puts it into their hearts. In Mark 6:34, it says, "And seeing that as Jesus seeing a great multitude, Jesus was moved with compassion for them because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. And so he began to teach them many things." Do you hear that? He looked at the people in his heart. The word in the Greek is that his bowels were moved or shaken with concern. Have you noticed when you're really concerned about something, you feel it in the midsection of your body? You don't feel it in your heart, do you? In your chest? You don't feel it there. You feel it in what the Greek word is, in the bowels of a man, in the bowels of a person, deep, the seat of emotion. Well, you'll have a concern for souls. You want them to know about Jesus, and also, you'll desire to tell them yourself. This is great. You can always spot an evangelist in embryo or an evangelist that is growing. They'll be in a setting, and I've seen this many times firsthand. They'll be in a group of people, and they're all Christians, and they're loving the Lord, and they're talking, "Oh, man, we should tell that guy about Jesus." And the guy who has the gift of evangelism, he'll spot the person. "Oh, we should tell that person about Jesus." They say that out of a sense of being timid. "We should tell that person about Jesus." And if somebody in the group goes and tells them, the evangelist, though he's glad that someone's telling them, he's chewing at the bit. He's like, "I wanted to tell him." "Well, then why didn't you go tell him?" "Well, I was afraid to." "Well, your loss." "Too bad. I got to them." "Well, I want to tell them next time." They just can't handle it. They've got to tell people about Jesus themselves. And many people, I see this happen, where we'll be talking, and this brother or this sister's over here, they start, you can see their gears going. And they, all of a sudden, they can't handle it, and they just cut that other Christian off, and they go, "And Jesus this, and Jesus that, and Jesus," and they're going, and they're going, and you just back away, and you let them go. They want to tell people about Jesus themselves. It's beautiful. Now, look, again, if you don't have that gift, you're hoping and praying somebody shows up to tell them about Jesus. "Oh, man, I wish there was an evangelist around here." If there's not, do the work of an evangelist yourself. But you want to tell them yourself if you have that gift. And you'll risk it, by the way. "Oh, I'm nervous, but I'm going to do it." Those of you who have the gift of evangelism, again, you'll be so concerned for that person, you won't care the cost. Years ago, many years ago, probably 1980, 81. We were walking along the boardwalk in Newport Beach, and there's a chopper gang there. And I don't know if they even have, do they even have choppers anymore? Well, us old guys, they got choppers, the big forks out there. Remember that? And the guys have leather on, and it's pretty scary looking people. And so we're walking along, and it's really late at night, and we're sharing the Lord with people. And there's this guy, he's loud, and he's the leader of the pack guy. He's big and hairy and scary. Hairy and scary. And Richard and I were telling people and telling people and telling people, and then we saw this chopper gang and this leader, and we shut our lips, and we walked right by with our Bibles. Just. And it was great. And as we walked by, we were still silent, and we both looked at each other exactly the same time, and the Spirit of God convicted us instantly at the same time. And we turned and looked at each other, and we just said, you know what, this is wrong. Well, I don't want to talk to him. I don't want to talk to him either. And I don't know how it happened, if we flipped or what a coin. I honestly don't remember, but somehow it fell on me. And when we walked back, we walked right up to that guy, and I said, and I had my Bible, and I said, excuse me, I'm a Christian. Before you kill me, can I tell you about Jesus? And that guy goes, that's funny. And the guy goes, hey, this guy wants to tell us about Jesus. And everybody starts laughing, and the guy goes, shut up! And everybody shut up. And we told him about Jesus, and everybody had to listen, and the whole gang. He made them listen. And the guy goes, no. It was very sad, though, because we gave him the gospel, and he goes, God wouldn't want me. I'm so bad. You have no idea. If you ask these guys how bad I am, God would never want me. And if I were there, it wouldn't be heaven. I'm so bad of a person. There's no way Jesus would ever want me. And we were pleading with the guy. Yes, it's you. In fact, listen, look at this scripture. To whom much forgiven, he loves much. That's you, man. That's you. No, I'd like to believe that. He was so swallowed up with condemnation, he wouldn't believe it. And we wound up having to go away. And it was very sad, but we prayed for that guy. Who knows? And, you know, who knows whatever happened to him? You know, he's probably pastoring a Calvary Chapel somewhere. That's what probably happens. But that's the way it goes. But you'll run the risk. Your protection logic goes out the window. God will overshadow that if called upon to do so. In 1 Corinthians 9:16, Paul says, for if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for of necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel, Paul says. There's this desire to tell them yourself. One of the greatest examples of this, in fact, one of the, if not the greatest example of an evangelist in all of the Bible is Philip in Acts chapter 21, verse 8. Philip the evangelist, it calls him right there, Philip the evangelist. But listen, in Acts chapter 8, let me read it to you. It starts at verse 26. Acts 8:26. Says, now an angel of the Lord spoke unto Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. Boy, that's in the news tonight. This is desert. So he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge over all of her treasury. And he had come to Jerusalem to worship. And he was returning, and sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit of the Lord said to Philip, go near and overtake this chariot. So Philip ran to him, and he heard the man reading the prophet Isaiah, and said, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I unless someone guide me? And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him in the chariot. And the place in the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away, and who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. So the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this of, himself or some other man? Then Philip, listen everyone, this is beautiful. Then Philip opened his mouth and beginning at this scripture, that is the prophet Isaiah concerning the suffering of the Messiah, preached unto him Jesus. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Behold, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" Listen, then Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." Notice, belief comes before baptism. And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water and baptized him. Isn't that a great story? Now, here's the amazing thing about it. Philip was preaching in Samaria, and there was a huge awakening, spiritual awakening taking place. Okay, imagine the church, so to speak, the church in Samaria is exploding, it's booming, it's going great, and Philip is preaching, and God says, "Leave this place." That doesn't make sense. God says, "Leave this place, go down to Gaza." So as Philip's going down to Gaza, the man's going by in the chariot. An Ethiopian, a black man, going down back to North Africa. He went up to worship. And eunuch, it says. Why does it say a eunuch? This is important. Evangelism. It's all by divine appointment. Don't ever underestimate God. Philip doesn't know what's going on. All God says was, "Leave this place. Go to Gaza. It's desert." That's all he knows. You and I, we have some insight presented to us by the word of God. Philip is just going down, and there's an Ethiopian eunuch going by in the chariot, and that's when God says, "Go, join yourself to that man in the chariot." Okay. And the guy's in the chariot, and Philip comes running up there. Hey, he's listening to the guy read the prophet. Hey, I don't recognize that. He's reading Isaiah. You understand what you're reading? In evangelism, if you have that gift, that's what God will do too. In fact, even if you don't have the gift, God will still give you confidence. Should I say anything? And the person will say, "Well, what are you thinking about? Or do you have anything to say?" Who, me? Yeah. It's a miracle. It is a miracle. So Philip, watch. Philip made himself available. God confirmed it. When he hears the prophet Isaiah being read, hey, Jewish scriptures, the Old Testament. That's my people. And the evangelist, Philip, knows exactly what to ask. Hey, you understand what you're reading? What a great line. Think about it. We could do that today. Hey, is that a cross around your neck? Or what does that cross stand for? What does that mean? Boy, I tell you, you ask that question today, you don't know what kind of answer you're going to get. But it is an open door. It's amazing. Second thing we want to look at tonight is this. The gift of evangelism, it's a gift. It's not a talent. It's not human ability. This is something. I have seen people destroyed this way. For example, I've seen a person's life get all messed up because they were a really, really talented speaker. They really had the gift of gab, or what do you want to call it? They could talk, they could sell you anything. And this person got saved. This person got excited about Jesus. And everybody began to tell this person, "You know what? You should be an evangelist. You should be an evangelist. You have the gift of evangelism." They had never heard him evangelize ever. But he was excited about Jesus, and he was an excellent salesman. And so they put human concept and human idea with human talent, and they tried to spiritualize it, and they sent this guy off on his way. Great guy! Listening to the encouragement of people, Christians, launches out in his talent. God was not in it. And crash and burn. Just because you can talk or you have a great vocabulary or whatever, it doesn't mean you have the gift of evangelism. It's a gift from God. It's divine. It often is used in people who are very aware of their insecurities and of their weaknesses and would not normally ever go up and approach someone so that they themselves would know that it's of God. Are you with me? Do you understand? That's very important. You would never, and how many times has God even ever used the head of the Harvard debate class in the ways of pastoring or evangelism? Well, everybody would think it's from his degrees at Harvard. God doesn't do that. It's not of human talent. And then thirdly, the gift of evangelism, it advances the kingdom of Christ in three ways. I'll say these quickly. And church growth. Church growth happens when there's evangelists in the body of Christ. Church growth happens. You know what? I don't know. If you found this church by the advertisements in any newspaper, you're one of the rare few. We have the most, you know, minuscule announcements in the local papers. You know how this church has grown? It's grown by you telling somebody. We don't have billboards along the freeway, or it's been by you telling people. Well, church growth happens that way. Evangelists begin to speak and talk and share, and people begin to respond. We know this is true in, throughout Scripture, when, as we see with Philip, but many times you see Peter, who probably, you look at the life of Peter, he probably had many gifts, but Peter was preaching, and on one message on the southern steps of the temple, Peter preaches one message, and over 3,000 people get saved. In one message. That's, I tell you, that's efficient preaching. That's of God. When the gift of evangelism is in operation, the kingdom will expand because, number one, the Holy Spirit will see to it that church growth takes place in actual numbers. Now, I got to tell you, when this church was about 250 people, to me, it was the perfect church. Because when we signed up to go to Riley's Farm to go on a hayride, remember those days, anybody? Man, if when we had 250 people, we'd get 300 people signed up. We had so many people involved in children's ministry, we didn't need any more people. We said, we don't need any more people helping in children's ministry. We have too many ushers. It was like, and I thought, this is perfect. God will never have the church grow more than this. So it's obvious this is what God's going to do. 250 people, that's it. Now, since the 251st person has come and beyond, it's like, Lord, what are you doing? You're messing up our little thing here. He's not concerned about our little comfort zone. He wants the church to expand, and he does it in numbers. And we have to deal with that. God, it's a blessing of God. He blesses ministry. You know, the Lord blesses ministry with more ministry, not a vacation. Also, church ministry expands. The church grows in numbers, and church ministry expands. You can look in our bulletin, and there's so much going on here. I mean, you look at it, it's like, man, what in the world? Well, you know what? Those ministries were not here when we were 250 people. As the church grows, God imparts vision and ministry to people, and opportunity to minister grows. It's pretty exciting. And then finally, with this, evangelism results in the church, its depth deepening. What I mean by that is, there's a desire within the church to step out and to venture out into areas that would require vision. Again, remember, Philip left the ministry and he followed God. Evangelism, in my opinion, is one of those gifts of the Spirit of God that when it's operated, it brings excitement and fresh blood into the church always. As new believers are coming in, there's expanding vision, and it's a beautiful thing. It's a healthy thing. And a church that is evangelizing is a church that's going to be excited about, I believe, local and foreign missions. And the Lord is into that. In the Great Commission, he's made that clear. To go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel. And that's an amazing thing, because preaching, is connected to evangelism. When an evangelist proclaims the word of God, he's preaching. Preaching is to the unbelieving world. Teaching is to the believing church. And so, we need to pray that the Lord would bless us in this body with those having the gift of an evangelist.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, here on Real Radio, in a lesson called Church Growth 101. Church Growth 101 is actually a mini-series taken from 1 Samuel 16:13 as our basis, and of course other passages that address the only true way to extend and grow the kingdom of God, and that is through His Holy Spirit. Next week, we'll pick up this series through 1 Samuel, taking a look at the entire 16th chapter. That's on Monday's edition of Real Radio. Now, because it's Friday, that means that it's time for another Ask Pastor Jack. Ask Pastor Jack is a way of getting your Bible-related questions answered right here on Real Radio. All right, today's Ask Pastor Jack comes from the pulpit. Here's the question. Dear Pastor Jack, of all the parables that Jesus spoke, which one is the most important and why?
I can't qualify that because it, listen, there's, by the way, you know, we only covered, I forget how many parables, 21. In total, from Genesis to Revelation, scholars differ on this. They estimate between 300 to 400 parables are in the scriptures completely. And some of them in the parable series, we didn't cover because they're redundant. Some of them are redundant meanings, okay? So, look, this is the beautiful thing about a parable, is that it depends on where you're at. So, for example, for me, I told you last Wednesday night, I saved the best one for me for last. I love the parable that's not a parable. If you were here last week, you know what that's about now. But for you today, tonight, it may be a parable that strikes your heart where the woman who lost the coin, for example, and you remember, or the parallel parable to that one is, oh, the master went into the field and he sold all that he had to get the pearl out of the field. Wherever you're at, the parable will minister to you. Does that make sense to you? Because remember the nature of a parable. It's God casting parabolos, para alongside, balos to cast. It's God casting his perfect truth in an undeniable technicolor fashion alongside your head so that you have to consider it. You'll be thinking about it. It's crystal clear to you. Only God can do this. It is a divine mode of communication. God plops the truth down alongside you, and you look at it like a fish. I'm making this action because I'm to cast like a fisherman. The hook with the bobber lands right alongside the fish. That's the parable. And the fish looks at it. The fish knows this is crystal clear to me. I see exactly what that is. And if the fish swims away, that's the fish's decision. If the fish takes it, that's the fish's decision. Are you with me? A parable is a double-edged sword. If your heart is willing, the parable opens you up to greater truth. It's a divine form of communication. If you're not willing, the very same truth that sets one man free is the very same truth that will condemn you for you having not received it. It's God's mode of communicating to people. He invented it, it's brilliant, all of them. Depending upon where your heart is your most favorite.
All right, that's Pastor Jack on the parables of Jesus. Ask Pastor Jack. Email your question to askpastorjack@realradioactive.org. You may hear the answer from the pulpit. You may hear it when we get Pastor Jack here into the studio. AskPastorJack@realradioactive.org. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio and made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at realradioactive.org. That's realradioactive.org. I'm David Jay. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. We'll see you next time. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio.